I was talking about the Word of God, he made mention of a thought that he had, and I thought, wow, and I began to do study over the past couple of weeks in regards to that, and that's why we're preaching today from Psalm 103. As you've been with me over the past 10 weeks, we've been talking about our God. We've been talking about the things that God gives us, the things that God wants us to have, his peace, his rest, all those things that are there, his joy, his comfort. But this today was kind of like, wow, this kind of takes us back a little bit. And so, you know, when we're looking for a job nowadays, we look at what's called the benefit package, the compensation for the job. You know, in that benefit package, there's health insurance, there's retirement, there's holidays, there's paid time off, and there's many other things. There's, you know, all kinds of stuff that's involved with that. But what about being one of God's children? What are the benefits? What are the benefits? In the King James of this portion of Scripture here, if you read it here, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And forget not all of his benefits. I had Jim read from the New Living Translation this morning. I do like how the New Living Translation has translated the Psalms. I like the flow that it's there. And you don't hear that in regards to that. But we hear it here. And I entitled the message today, What We Forget and What He Remembers. What we forget and what he remembers. How many of us walk into a room nowadays and we thought and we say, why am I here? What did I come into this room for? Now, I know I'm the only one that does something like that. But just to know, we forget so quickly sometimes. How many of us have gone to this grocery store? And, you know, I'm beginning to use my phone in a little bit different way because I'm actually putting lists on the phone. So when I go in, I can, okay. But I try to remember. And you walk in, and all of a sudden, I'm glad we have the phones because I walk in trying to remember, and I get to the third thing, and what was number four? I get on the phone, honey, what was the fourth thing I was supposed to? You know, we forget so quickly sometimes. And as we stop and we forget so quickly sometimes and we think about that, I think that's what David was sharing with us. And forget not all his benefits. I had to struggle with this. Because what happens is, in the Garden of Eden, Satan has found a strategy that has worked throughout history. And in the Garden of Eden, Satan took Adam and Eve were placed there, and God gave them everything to enjoy, except one thing. And what was it? Don't get to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, what was the focus that Satan placed upon Adam and Eve? One thing. That was it. Just one thing. And over the past weeks, I can remember at one point in time when things have happened and we've had things have been declared by our governor and things of that sort. And I thought, I can't go buy potting soil. And I thought, and you fool, it's only the 1st of March. You don't put plants in the ground till this weekend. Memorial Day weekend, because now we're sure the frost is gone. Yeah, we've tried to sneak them in a little bit before, but what was the general rule of thumb up here in northern Michigan? Memorial Day weekend, unless you got snow peas. And kale. And how's that coming, Jan? Good. All right. Okay. Good. And I stopped and I said to myself, come on, Gary. You're griping because the garden center is closed at Lowe's. And you can't plant anyhow yet. Why are you griping? Sorry, Lord. Sorry, Lord. And guess what? Our plants are in the ground. The flowers are coming up. The dahlias that we gave out for Mother's Day are all growing. And I was griping about something I couldn't do. And so as I stop and I think about that and I believe of what's going on today, this psalm was shared with me by somebody. I thought, wow. And as we look at this here this morning, I have it entitled, What We Forget and What He Remembers, because we find two things in here that's about us that we have to understand here this day. And as we start here, David begins this psalm. He says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The word there for benefits can also be used as the word fruit. And forget not all His benefits. And he continues in the first five verses, who forgiveth all my iniquities, or your iniquities, who healeth all your diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like an eagle. And then the tense changes. And the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And verses 1 to 5 is David's personal testimony and David's personal contemplation about the benefits of knowing God. And I stopped and I thought, wow. And David had to stop himself personally. And as he stopped himself personally and began to look at this and began to see what was going on, he said, well, I've got to start with me. I've got to start with myself. And as he started with himself, then he moved beyond that. And he continued to expand that and expand that idea. But initially in this psalm here, and there's so many lines on your outlines when you say, man, you're ready to preach for a long time, aren't you? We'll get through it, okay? We'll get through it in time with all those lines on your blanks on your outline this morning. We'll get through it. But can I share something with you also before we begin this psalm? Sometimes we have to be careful of how we interpret psalms. Why? Some psalms have an intense message that spans the ages. For instance, Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou, what? Forsaken me. That was Psalm 22. That was prophetic. And Christ recites it from the cross. But there are other times with the psalms that we have to, they come just like a personal testimony. We come together and we share sometimes what God has specifically done in our lives. And that's often what happens in the Psalms. And that's exactly what we find here in this psalm to start with. It is a personal testimony. And I say that because we'll get to a point here in just a moment. It says, "Where who heals all thy diseases." Well, who's talking? That we can't use that as a doctrinal area. Or doctrinal thought. We got to use that as a personal testimony. And so may I say that with you, when you read the Psalms, it does take some discernment, it takes some discretion to stop and understand, okay, here's a big, broad statement. Well, how come? No, is it a personal testimony? Or is it a point of theology that we can't negotiate with? And that we need to do when we read the Psalms. You share your personal testimonies? What a blessing. But your personal testimony, like I shared last week, the race that is set before us, each of us have been given a different race. And the story of that race becomes yours, not mine. Now I can share in that. And the story of my race becomes mine, not yours. And there are times when we study the Word of God that we must understand that some things that are being said are a personal testimony of the person that's doing the writing. Still inspired. And so we can't make some universal applications. So let's go on here this morning. And we find number one is what we forget. David starts out here and he says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. And he says, And forget not all his benefits. How easy is it for us to forget things? Very easy. And what we find, what we forget, he begins, as you got on your outline, individually, verses 1 through 5. Individually, 1 through 5. And he says, okay. He says, I want to share something with you that kind of sticks in my mind about who my God is. And what's the first thing he says about who his God is? He pardons. Man's greatest need is forgiveness. Is forgiveness. And what does verse number 3 say? Who forgives all. Who forgives all our iniquities. Not some. All. And as we stop and we think about the things that Yeah, we've done without or we've struggled with. And as you look at me, you probably stop and say, yep, he didn't go to the barber yet. No, I haven't. Okay, it's getting curly in the back and long. And one of these days it'll get cut. What's that got to deal with the forgiveness of my sins? I can't go to the barber shop. But God has forgiven me of every sin that I've ever done. And we fight over the barbershop as Christians. And David starts out and he says, man, guys, think about it. Think about it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I started to deal with this psalm and work through this psalm, man, did God start to beat my heart. Because I had to stop and think, okay, what's important? What's really important? And for us here today that know our Lord and our Savior as our personal Lord and Savior, the fact that you and I have been forgiven of everything that could have ever and ever been forgiven of the things we're going to continue to do, don't forget his benefits. Number two, don't forget his protection. This is the verse that I look at that I say there are not universal coverages in regards to this. His health, he heals all your diseases. Back in the 80s, in 1980s, there was a thing that came out that is still out here today. It's called the healing of the atonement. And I remember hearing it for the first time from a guy, and I thought, what are you talking about? And this guy was messed up. He was messed up theologically, and I began to do a study about that. And what happens is in Isaiah 53 and verse number 5, it says this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And from that, there came a theology and a doctrine called the healing of the atonement, where there are those that in the faith, word faith movement today believe that everybody should be able to be healed if you're under the blood. That's not true, folks. And here's what's happening here. David, for whatever reason at this moment, is sharing a personal testimony. And the personal testimony is this: God has healed me of everything I've ever been through. That's David's story. That may not be my story. That may not be your race. But in David's situation at this moment, at this time, this was his story. This was his testimony. And so when you see this and see verses like this, and people have taken those verses out of their context, they wrest them out of Scripture, they twist them from Scripture, may we stop and understand that this is not a carte blanche statement that says to all people, man, any disease I should have, I should be healed. No. In his situation, at his time, and in his personal testimony in the first five verses, this happened to him. There are some in this church who God has moved in your lives miraculously, has turned around and brought things to healing in your lives, and you go, wow. And others have stopped and said, why can't I? What did the Apostle Paul? Lord, I got this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Would you take it away? Two, take it away. Three, take it away. God said, nope, my grace is sufficient. The disciples came to Jesus, and that morning there was the man born blind. They said, Lord, who sinned, him or his parents? And he said, nobody. He was born blind for one reason, right now, that my glory might be revealed. And why does God sometimes give us a different life and a different journey? Because that's what he's got planned for you and I in his way. So number one, we forget our pardon. Number two, we do forget his protection. And I think about that sometimes in my own life. I'm thinking someday it'll be fun to get to heaven and stop and realize, Gladfelter, you gave your guardian angel fits trying to keep you out of trouble. We might see that someday. But sometimes we're protected, sometimes we're not. But in this situation, his protection. Number three, his power. Why? He says in this verse here, David's saying, he says, hey, I can't forget God's benefit. And what's he do there? Who redeems thy life from destruction. The word there, many of your Bibles may have the word grave or Sheol. That's in the Hebrew. But the idea here, the word for redeem is the same one that's, well, not say the same one, but it's got the same meaning as it is in the New Testament. To buy back. To buy back. And David's saying, he says, you know, and David had his situations there. There were times in David's life where he thought, I'm dead. I'm a dead man. Saul was close by. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. And all of a sudden, God spared his life. And for you and I to stop and realize this thought here is the very fact that, number three, don't forget, God has the power to take and deliver from death itself, or he has already conquered death. Remember, if you remember last week in Hebrews 2 and verse 15, I shared with you how that the Lord was talking, or the writer was talking about the Lord. And he says this about the people. And he says, and he delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I shared this with you, and I think it's, again, it's a good thing. If you go through stores and you watch people in face masks, and you really look at them, you can only see their eyes if they're wearing masks. You can only see their eyes, and by their eyes, that gives you a story of what's really going on in their hearts. The eyes are the windows to the soul. And why are people, and that's not in this room here this morning, why some wear, some don't? There are some that I've seen that are fearful. They are fearful. What are they fearful of? Not people that know Christ, but they're fearful of what? Mankind's greatest fear is death itself. And they're fearful of death. And as we stop and realize here that David was talking here, and he talked about God, and he says, and don't forget what he's given us. Power. His power. He has conquered death. And he's also given us his person. His person. Go on here. Who crowns us, crowns me, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who crowns us with loving kindness or tender mercies. Now, the word there, crown, is interesting. I checked it out, and it's used in that way. But the word literally means to surround. To surround. And from that idea of surrounding, they pulled the word crown from. I just like the literal Hebrew. David says, don't forget this benefit. He surrounded you and I with all of his loving kindness and all of his tender mercy. And as we stop and we struggle and we think, I can't get this or I can't have that, or even Adam and Eve looked in the garden and said, we can't have that one fruit and I've given you everything else. He stops and says this. He says, don't forget something. He says, our God has surrounded us, you and I, with all of his loving kindness and all of the tender mercies that he could bestow upon us. That's ours. And as I stop and I think, that's ours. David says, I just want you to understand. And what does Hebrews 13 and verse 5 say? I will never leave thee nor what? Forsake thee. Never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why? Because God said, I crown you. I surround you with all of my loving kindness and with all of my tender mercy. And then finally, his provision. And David writes here in verse number 5, who satisfies my mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And that's a very physical thing there. What do we mean by that? David is saying his youth is renewed like the eagles. He's getting to be, some believe he could be an older man at this point. Yeah. Well, what are we finding out as we get a little bit older? Our youth is not as youthful as it used to be. Okay? And David's saying at this point, God's going to take care and nourish. He says, he satisfies my mouth. Some of your Bibles say some of them had the word ornament. Some of the words have life. But the thought behind that is that who I am as a person, he has satisfied because of his provision. He satisfies your mouth with all good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And the thought behind that is the idea of eagles and the molting of their feathers and getting the bigger feathers and things of that sort. And so David is stopping at this point and he says, you know, I was thinking about the other day, and here I want to share a word with you here today. And the word I want to share with you is this: let's not forget the benefits of our God. And I thought, thanks, David. Thanks. And so we find this individually. David's got to start with himself. You and I can't stop and say, okay, I hope everybody. No, he says, start with you. Start with yourself. What have we forgotten about our God in the midst of what we've been through? What have we forgotten about our God? I hope not much. I've tried to keep your mind in tune to who he is and what he does and how we can trust him. But, you know, Monday comes along and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and we begin to forget and says, hey, let's get back here again. And David says, don't forget his benefits. His benefits. That's individually. Number two, corporately. In verses 6 through 13, because now all of a sudden the Lord executes righteousness and judgment on all that are oppressed. And if you go down through and check that out, those concepts, those pronouns and those thoughts that are there are in a plural sense now. So he doesn't stop and say just about himself. He says, okay, what about everybody? What about everybody? Everybody around. What about the church? What about our families? What about our nation? And what's he say corporately? Number one is this. Corporately, he says, don't forget his righteousness. Verse number 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and justice or judgment for all that are oppressed. Oppressed. His righteousness. As you and I stop and think about it, in Acts 17 and verse 31, Paul's at Mars Hill. And he's talking to the theologians of that day, the philosophers of that day. And he said this, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, who? Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given him assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Sometimes we do stop and we say to ourselves, man, Lord, when are you going to stop all this foolishness? He will. Righteously, justly, when he's good and ready. And not when I'm ready. When he is. And he will judge the world in righteousness. And he will call out and call down in righteousness. And it will be just. And what is righteousness? That which is right. That which is right. And we know that there have been things done in the past 10 weeks that weren't right. And we know that there are still things being done that are not right. And David says, don't forget your righteous God. And when he's ready, he'll do it. He'll do it. And so corporately he speaks about this, and in righteousness he will judge the world. One day it's going to happen. Yeah, do I want it to happen now? I do. Personally, I would like to see certain people in our nation go to jail. But it's not happening. So what do? Step back and say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to forget your benefits, because one day you will judge the world in righteousness. And so I have to step back and I go, okay, God. David said, don't forget his benefits, his righteousness, his justice. It'll happen. And I step back and say, okay, Lord, it's not mine. Smack my fingers. Take my hands off, and I will do all I can to honor and obey you. And we find number two, what does he say corporately? Not only his righteousness, but he speaks of his revelation. Why, look at this. And then I found that, I was thinking through, wow. But think about it here. He executes righteousness. And verse 7 and 8, he's made known his ways unto Moses. He acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And if you stop and you remember that situation, and he's talking about Moses and the nation of Israel. This was at the Mount Sinai. And Moses says, show me, reveal yourself to me. And God says, I can't. I'll put you in the cleft and I'll pass by you. And he says, this is what you're going to see about me. And God revealed himself to Moses in a very limited fashion. He revealed himself. But he gave them a peek. He gave the nation of Israel a peek. They got to Mount Sinai, and they got there, and they saw the clouds, and they saw the thunder, and they saw the smoke, and they knew, man, we don't get close at this point. And he gave them a peek of who he is. And he revealed himself just enough for them to understand. But what about us? In John 14 and verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And his revelation of himself, David said, don't forget what he's revealed about his character, what he's revealed about who he is as a person. And he gives us the glimpses. He gives us the understanding. And David said, as a nation, as a group of people, as a body of believers right here, let's not forget something. God has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom we received as our Lord, personal Lord and Savior. And he's revealed himself. And as he did to the nation of Israel here in a limited way, we have received a revelation of Jesus Christ in a much more profound way than the nation of Israel received at Mount Sinai. Sometimes I think, I wish I would have been at Mount Sinai. I'd love to see it, man. Jesus says, come on. Read my story. Yes, thunder and lightning. You can see that any day. Had a little thunderstorm last night in the middle of the night. I remember hearing the thunder. See it any day. But what about raising somebody from the dead? Yeah. And David wants us to understand something. God reveals himself to us, and that's a good thing, and that's a benefit we're not supposed to forget. We're not supposed to forget that. And so he shows us a revelation of himself, as he did with Moses and the nation of Israel. We find also, corporately, we find a revelation, a benefit as his mercy, verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10. As you have in your Bibles there, the King James says this, he will not always chide. A lot of your Bibles have the word there, accuse, and that's very, very true there. That's a good definition. He will not always, talking about God, he will not always accuse, and neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. So after our sins, and as we stop and realize, and not rewarded us according to our iniquities. And what we find here is we have the total revelation and the total benefit of the mercy of God. Now, I think it's important for us to understand. I think a good way to define that is mercy is what? It is God withholding what we deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. I think it's a good comparison there. And what does this verse say about his mercy? It says that God is not always angry. He doesn't hold his anger forever. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And he says, don't forget that about God. Don't forget the benefits that you and I right now are benefits of God not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? Death and hell. That's what we deserve. But as we receive his Son, we get salvation and honor and glory and inheritance. And as you and I stop and realize this idea about who he is, in the book of Luke 1 and verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation, generation to generation. David says, don't forget that benefit. Don't forget the benefit of God's mercy in your life and mine. And when I step back and I think about all that's happened, I thought, oh man, Lord, I get so petty with so many different things. And I miss my God. And I miss all that He wants me to enjoy. His mercy. And then we find, and I think it's interesting for us to see here, and as I was studying this, I was thinking about it in my own mind. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, if you stop and think about it for a moment, that is a little bit of a theological conundrum. Why is it? Because what it's saying here in this verse is that God doesn't give me everything I deserve. Then what about the justice of God? And then I had to stop and I thought about it for a moment. And He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, because He poured it all out on His Son. He poured it all out on His Son. And I go, man, what I deserved and what I received are really two different things. And then what do I find? And what do I understand in this psalm here? And David's looking forward. They're looking forward. And he doesn't understand exactly what he's saying at this point. But man, do we understand. And this is one of these things here that all of a sudden it does have this ramification that has an extension to it. It's more than just a personal testimony. It is a personal testimony. It's a personal testimony of mine too. But it's for all of us. And what's the word there? The word there is this. He didn't give me what I deserve because He gave it to Jesus instead. Forget not all His benefits. Wow. Oh, man, Lord. I love You. I love You. And as we stop here and we look at this and we see what's happening here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, because I couldn't stand and I could never take everything I deserve from God. So He says, I'll be merciful to you. My Son will do it for you. Wow. Wow. He did that for the nation. He's done it for the world. He's done it for our church. He's done it for you and I. And then we find His love. He says, don't forget His love. Don't forget His love. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy, excuse me, toward them that fear Him. It's a dry cough. All right. Now, many of your Bibles there may have, at this point, in verse number 11, for the word mercy. There's some other thoughts that are there. You may have in your translation, unfailing kindness. You may have the word unfailing love. You may have the word steadfast love. This is one of those words there that in the Hebrew, as men have studied and dug in further and further from the time of the writing of the King James, that they realize that this has a deeper and richer meaning. And that word there for mercy is actually the word that talks about the love of God towards mankind. In verse number 11, for as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is His unfailing love toward them that fear Him. Now, he says, don't forget this. David says, don't forget the benefit of His love toward you. His mercy, but His love. He just wraps you around. He crowns you. He surrounds you with His loving kindness and His tender mercies. And he says, don't forget this. Now, he says, there's three spots there. I just wanted to put them down here for a moment. The extent, the exalt, and the demonstration. What's the extent here? Verse number 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth. Anybody been out watching stars recently, looking up into the heavens? How far does it go? Forever. And you look and you see that, and he says, I want you to understand something here. This is the expanse or the extent of His love. The extent of His love. You can't measure it. You can't travel the distance. You can't quantify it. You can't put miles on it. You can't put quantity to it. The extent of His love is infinite. As far as the heavens are above. And then he keeps that same thought going in verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. And some of your Bibles may have the guilt of our transgressions from us. I find that's interesting. Don't forget the benefit. He loves you. He loves you so much that you can't measure the love he has for you. But number two, he loves you so much that he separates your sin from you. Separates it. And when you stop, and some people have talked about it, and I'm going to try to demonstrate it. Why not north and south? Because you and I can get north, and you can get to a point on the top of the globe, North Pole, and you got to start going, you will go south again. You can't always go north. You will go south. But if I went down here on 75, and I got to Detroit, and I got on the Ohio Turnpike, and I headed east, started driving east. If I take the turnpike and go past Cleveland, get on 81 in Pennsylvania, and take 81 right into New York City, and I'm going to run to the Atlantic Ocean. So I'm going to hop on a boat. I'm going to take off on the boat, go across the Atlantic Ocean. I'm going to run into, I didn't check that one out, whether it's France or Spain. But I'm going to run into, so I'm going to travel across, I'm going to travel east across Europe. I'm going to go across Europe and France and Germany and, you know, get out to Eurasia, and then I get over to Russia and I get to China or Russia and I get to the Baltic Sea or the Pacific Ocean and I continue east. And what I do, jump on a boat again, and I run into what? America. I'm still going east. Haven't turned around going west. So I hit the West Coast and I get out of California as quickly as possible. Okay? I don't want to fall into the ocean. Okay, and I keep heading east, and guess what? I come back to Detroit again. That's a lousy destination. No, not really. No, I come back to Detroit again. Have you ever gone west one time? Nope. And if I went down to Detroit and I started out the other direction, would I ever come into east? I will circle the globe going west and circle it again going west. And what is he saying to us? I love you so much, I will take your sins and I'll separate them from you so that you don't have to deal with them anymore. You don't have to remember them anymore because I don't. I don't. There was an old story of a Catholic priest who was in an island somewhere, and he didn't believe that people could see things and hear vision and stuff like that. But this old Catholic priest, he was consumed with his sin. In seminary, he did something wrong, and he didn't tell anybody what it was, but there was a woman that was there, and she said, I see things from God and Jesus and all. And he says, okay, I'm going to test her. And he said he went to her, and he said, okay, if you think you hear from God, I want you to do something. Next time God appears to you, I want you to do this. Ask him what I did as a priest in seminary. Okay. So she came back a couple days later, said, did God appear to you? Yep. And what did he say? He said, I don't remember. As far as the east is from the west, the infinity of his love and his forgiveness, he says, I don't remember. David said, don't forget that benefit. Don't forget it. His love. And then the demonstration, what's the demonstration? Is verse 13. And the demonstration is this, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord loves them and pities them and has compassion on them that fear him. So his love is the extent, the result, and the demonstration. A loving, loving father. Some people don't have that in this day and age. Micah deals with that group called Love for a Child downstate with the foster kids. And their first meeting they had, they're saying, you know, the 20 to 25% abuse situations are up on kids right now. Parents and kids and all that's going on. And he goes, wow. And for us to stop and understand that we have a Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father says, I'll never treat you bad. Never treat you bad. And then we find the next point as we go on here. I jump it here, change my picture a little bit. What he remembers, I'm going to get it here. We're going to do it. Okay, verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Now, we just saw that. David just said, let's not forget what God has done for us. And now let's do something. Let's remember what God has done and remembers for us. In verse number 13, 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. For as a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passes over, it's gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and is righteous unto children's children. We'll stop there for a moment. What does Jesus remember about us? What does God remember about us? I already put it up there, sorry. Corporately, he remembers our frailty. Not only does he give us his love and his mercy and his provision and protection and all those things, he stops and he looks at me and he says, yep, Gladfelter, and you're getting old. And like a piece of clay, I'll snap a chunk off of you. Like a piece of dust. But you know what? He doesn't do that to me. He remembers when he formed me. He remembers when he fashioned me in the womb. And he remembers my frailty. How easy is it for dust and clay to crumble? Only something the size of a microscopic virus. And the dust and the clay crumbles. He says, I get it. I got you. I understand. It's dust and clay. And I can take something even smaller than dust and cause that dust and clay to crumble. But I got it. And David says, don't forget. Don't forget. And for you and I to stop and understand, God does see us, and God knows our frailties. God knows our fears. God knows our consternations within our soul. And there are days that you get a hold of it, days you don't get a hold of it. And as you deal with it, he remembers our frailty. He knows we're only dust. And number two, our brevity. Our brevity. What's that mean? He says here, like flowers. I love this. Don't you like this time of the year? I hope you do. You know, the flowers, the blossoms, the trees, everything's going on around us. Everything's coming up, and you start seeing it. You go, wow, this is great. Life is back again. But how long does it take for your tulips to die? A couple weeks. They're gone. Well, there's something else coming up. That's true. We see the cherry trees in the orchards right now and the apple trees that are blossoming. And he says, I understand. He says, look here. His days are like grass, as a flower of the field. We flourish. The wind passes, south Sirocco wind, blows across us, and we're gone. And all of a sudden, the place that we were, I remembered. And God says, don't forget, I understand that. You know, some of us are getting closer to that point, and, you know, we have birthdays, and we're getting closer to those golden years, retirement. And we all start to begin to realize, I have less days in front of me than I have behind me. I don't know if I like that or not. But God's okay with that. And he understands the brevity of life. What does the psalmist say in 90 and verse 10? 70 years are given to us. Some even live to be 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. And we fly away. But you know what God says? I understand that. I understand the brevity of your life. I'm there. And then ancestrally, not only corporally, but ancestrally. Look at this in 17b. What's going on? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So his mercy again, there it is again, the idea of his mercy. Upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So as David is writing this here at this moment, how many generations is he talking about here? It's a trick question. How many generations? Three. Okay, David, his children, and his grandchildren. Did you get that one, Mike? Logical mind. Good job. Okay. Children's children. Three generations. Can I give you a general biblical principle? Three generations is all it takes for anything or any group of people to turn from God. Three generations. We find it in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, we find, you know, Joshua and the elders that followed him and those that followed. And then all of a sudden, throughout the rest of the book of Judges, after that third generation, they continued to stray from God, stray from God, stray from God, stray from God. Generally speaking, three generations. I struggle in America right now because why am I struggling is this. The bravest generation that ever lived. What group was it? World War II soldiers. In our land, the bravest generation. How many generations are we from them? Three. Why is our nation struggling? We forgot God, and we're three generations from that group that was strong and that group that was courageous, and they went out and they sacrificed their lives. What about the generation that's the third generation from them right now? Where are they? Snowflakes? And we struggle. We struggle. But as we stop and realize here, and he says this, I will be to your children's children, but there's a condition there in regards to our ancestry. What's verse 18? To those that keep the covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. That's the condition. Bless your kids and your grandkids if what? They follow after God and obey God and what he's asked them to do. That's it. That's it. And we find a generation that is leaving the church. They're not following after God. And they're not obeying his commands. And David said, don't forget, God knows, God understands, ancestrally too. And these are hard things to say, but that's what he says. Don't forget God's benefits. And then he goes back to one last thing. What do we forget? One last thing, what we forget, verses 19 through 22, and we'll close it up here this morning. As we find verses 19 to 22, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Boom. Universally. What? His sovereignty. Don't forget the benefit. God rules over all. He is the one at this very moment that is in control of everything that's happening around this world. His kingdom rules over all from the heavens. And we can't forget that. That's a benefit. If we take our eyes off of that, we will be scared to death. But David says, don't forget his benefits. His sovereignty, Proverbs 21 and verse number 1, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. God's in control. Number 2, in Psalm 2, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from the slavery to God. But the one who rules in the heaven, he laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And I say, amen. Why? Because he's in control. and God laughs. That'd be a whole nother sermon. And God laughs. And we find here the Lord makes, David says, don't forget this. And in the world that we find ourselves, don't forget this right now. This is not a surprise to God. And his kingdom is ruling over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. And I put down his servants here. Universally, what we forget is he's got a heavenly host that is working with him and for him. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. Verse 20, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the word of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, or the heavenly armies, ye ministers of him that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Stop there. What we forget is sovereignty. What we forget is his servants. Hebrews chapter 1 and also Hebrews chapter 13 give us some interesting thoughts about God's ministering angels. In Hebrews 1:7, it says, and of the angels he saith, who make us his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Hebrews 13 and verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I believe that God does every now and again. He enters this realm. He enters this realm, and he does things. And there are ministering angels, I believe, like I said before, that watch out over his own children, his own people. And what we forget is universally, God's in control. Number two, he does have his angelic realms under control too, and they're the ones that are doing it. We read a few weeks back, as I spoke on a Sunday morning here, how that the angel of Persia withstood the angel that was coming to see Daniel. And for 3 weeks, for 21 days, there was a battle. We don't see what's happening in the heavenlies, but it's happening out there. It's happening out there. Globalism is going to happen to this world. Mark my word. Why? Because God already predicted it in the book of the Revelation. There are those who are striving right now to bring this whole world into a global economy, a global rule. It's going to happen. I don't know when, but it will happen because God said it will. And the world will bow down and they will worship the one who is called the Antichrist. It will happen. But God's still in control. And when that happens, I'm going to be gone. It's called the rapture. What we forget, his sovereignty, his servants, and then finally, individually, how does David end this whole psalm? Look at verse number 22. Say it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. After David got done talking about God and all of his benefits, he's got to come back and he says to himself one last time, okay, what am I going to do with it this week? What am I going to do with it this week? How am I going to deal with it this week? Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And that's where I got to go this week. Don't forget his benefits. Don't forget his benefits. And David just kind of like, and we could turn around and just write a message on every one of those thoughts that so often we forget about God, and yet to stop and realize what he remembers about us. Yeah, Gladfelter, I know you're weak, you're clay, you're dust. Your flower is fading. I don't know how long. Feeling good right now, guys. But your flower is fading. I got it. Don't forget I got it. Don't forget I know. To know God is to know your benefits. I just gave you the best benefit package that anybody could give you. Takes care of your health insurance. Takes care of your needs. Takes care of your retirement. God. God. And so David ends it up by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. And I'm glad I spoke to somebody in the church a couple weeks back, and we were talking, person said to me, I like that psalm. Yeah, man, that's a good one. And boy, I started digging. My heart got blessed this week. I hope your heart is blessed today. And my heart is blessed because of the word, but my heart is blessed because you're here. And we can be together today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've allowed us to do here today. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to worship you again. And Lord, I hope that we didn't stop worshiping over the past 10 weeks. It wasn't as corporate as we liked it. And there's struggles. And yet, Father, for us this day to be able to do this again is what we're used to. A few minor changes, but Lord, thanks. But Lord, help us to stop and understand and keep our focus where it needs to be. On you alone. We sang it this morning, and Christ alone is my hope. May that be our reality in our lives as we go out Monday through Saturday, as we look forward to come back next Sunday. We bless you. We praise you. And Lord, we are such blessed recipients of the benefits you bestow upon us. Lord, this morning, maybe there's someone in this room yet who's yet to experience the forgiveness and the pardon from you. Before they leave this place this morning, may they take some time to speak with myself or one of the deacons and be able to know for certain that heaven is their final resting place. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Are you all sure this morning that heaven is where you're going to wind up? If you're not, say, I need to know for certain. Slip your hand up, but we'll talk to you afterwards. Believers today, keep our focus where it needs to be. Keep our focus where it needs to be. And it's on our Lord, our Savior, our God. So thank you, Father, this day for the word, for what David wrote to us. Help us to apply it to our lives as we live through this week. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.